What a beautiful song. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. Very fitting for this time of year, for this Advent season. What are the things that make us crave or desire or want Jesus to come? Been reflecting on that during this Advent season. Not that we plan to have that song, but it's very fitting for some of the things I want to share this morning. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being willing. I want to share from a slightly different perspective than maybe some people think of when they read the Gospels. This is still in keeping with the Advent series that I've begun for this year. Having to do with Advent in the eyes of a child through the life of mom and dad. But this morning, the Advent series is going to shift from Jesus' childhood life into his adult life. So before I get to that part, the text that I want to share from today has to do with something that maybe we don't like to think about or talk about. So I'm just going to ask the question right off the bat, right from the beginning. Have you ever felt uncomfortable or uneasy because of someone else? In other words, has someone ever embarrassed you that you would normally associate with or something like that? Maybe a friend, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling. Has someone ever embarrassed you? That's kind of the theme, or that's kind of what I want to share from this morning. By the time Jesus became an adult, he had already begun to face, or by the time he was in his ministry as an adult, I should say, he had already begun to face all kinds of opposition. In fact, it was to the point where his own life was at stake at times. And what I will be focusing on for the most part is that his own family did not really want to identify with him. And that's where this question of, have you ever been embarrassed by someone, by something someone said. And that's what I picked up on this last week. And so I think that actually happened for people who knew Jesus. So there's a few verses that we'll turn to, not just yet. I'll share some context first. But as part of this Advent series, I want to share from the perspective that I think a lot of Bible readers often ignore. The fact that Jesus caused other people to be embarrassed. The fact that he made people feel uncomfortable. The fact that people were uneasy around him, that they were frustrated with him, and they even felt awkward at times around him. I don't think that's a very common thought when people are reading the scriptures, at least the Gospels. So my question, from an author's perspective, as in why would Luke or why would Mark write this? Why would they add these things? Why would an author having Jesus as the main character, why would they include things like this? You know, if they're trying to write this letter or this you know, to a church or to a group, and they're trying to help people to understand, look, Jesus is the one that we ought to follow, and that we should commit our life to. Why would you add details of someone whose own family is not willing to follow him? In fact, where many even rejected him. It doesn't seem to help your case a whole lot. You know, I'm going to write a story or a letter, and I want you to be convinced to follow this man, but for the majority, or for a whole pile of it, people did not want to follow him. It seems counterproductive. We're going to turn to these verses in a moment, but before we read them, I want to share with you why I think it's important that the gospel writers did include these little pieces as a part of their narrative, and how people reacted to Jesus. When you take a closer look, you actually find that he embarrassed his own family. You actually find that Jesus embarrassed his own brothers. So for this morning, I've titled the Advent message, Jesus, please don't embarrass us. So let me start off with a difficult question, and you've already heard the question. Has Jesus ever made you feel uncomfortable? Now, obviously not personally. I'm talking from the perspective that, have you ever read something that Jesus said and that it convicted you to the point where you felt uncomfortable? the Gospels record some of these types of moments about the people who did align themselves with Jesus and with his ministry, and they felt uncomfortable at times. But that certainly includes people who did not align themselves with his ministry and yet felt uncomfortable. Very often we think of the Gospels in such a way that when Jesus spoke, it only offended the people who didn't believe in him. That's not true. Actually, Jesus' words offended the ones who did believe in him. That becomes really clear, especially towards the end, after his resurrection. So we often have to rethink the way we think when we read these Gospels. In fact, there were times when people thought, and I'm specifically meaning his own family, they thought that the words Jesus was speaking were crazy. You know, you're out of your mind. So thinking about that, that lays a little bit of groundwork for what I want to share. Keep that in mind as I keep working my way through till we read the text. There's not a lot of text we're going to cover this morning. I really just want to focus on Jesus' adult life and how he made people feel uncomfortable. So assume that I'm speaking figuratively now. There's a fork in the road of your life. So when you consider that Jesus made people feel uncomfortable, there's a fork in the road of your life. Either believe Jesus or don't. That's really what it comes down to. And for those who did consider his words, for many people, it did change their lives from that moment on. Even though it was convicting, even though it was uncomfortable, it didn't feel good, for many people, their lives changed. Why? Now, some of us might be thinking, what are you talking about? I've never been faced with a decision like that. Jesus has never made me feel uncomfortable. Well, that may be your experience. That may be your experience, but that is not how the Gospels portray Jesus' life. That's not how the Gospels portray how he impacted other people. Now, am I saying that he did it to hurt people on purpose? Of course not. I'm just saying the words that Jesus spoke, the life that he lived and demonstrated, offended people. It made them feel uncomfortable. Now, for most people who aligned themselves with Jesus, it meant hard times. It actually meant persecution. It actually meant suffering. And yes, even emotional discomfort. Well, how do I know that? I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 and following, this is where Jesus has a real heart-to-heart with Peter. And Peter is extremely uncomfortable with those heart-to-heart words, where he says to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus was embarrassing Peter. Peter was embarrassed. But Jesus didn't do it to embarrass him. Why does the embarrassment come? I think it comes when we have a difficulty accepting the truth. So the path for a lot of these followers of Jesus was rarely easy. In fact, I think that's true today. Deliberately choosing to walk a difficult path will come with discomfort. Even embarrassment. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And there's numerous passages we could go to verify that, all from the Gospels. Matthew 5:11, Luke 12:51, Luke 18:32, John 6:67, Matthew 21:42, Mark 9:12, Luke 17:25. Those are just some of the passages that we could go to that really show us that there is difficulty in following Christ. The testing of our loyalties are almost certain to cause us to make difficult choices, which often deeply embarrass us. What do I mean by loyal? I mean a confident faithfulness, no matter what the opposition might be. What I mean by loyalty is that a person can be confident and that they can be faithful even if there's very difficult opposition. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he did not have very many loyal followers. Well, how can I say that? Just look at the cross. Look at the scene where Jesus is on the cross. How many people stood by his side? His own disciples fled. So the cross, the scene of the cross, makes it very clear that in times of great difficulty, loyalty is very difficult to find. So in light of the Advent season, we celebrate the arrival of a Messiah in the form of a child. But this makes up only a small part of the message about him. And so today we anticipate the return of our Lord, which is a beautiful thought, and it's a beautiful truth. When we think of loyalty to Jesus and that he is returning, what comes to our mind? What do you think of when you think of Jesus coming back? Do any of the words that he spoke during his earthly ministry come to your mind? Do you think of the glorious reunion that it'll be? Do you think of the things that you would like to make right? What is it that you think of when you think of Jesus returning? Jesus' life on this earth was lived in order to bring change to our lives. What a waste if that is not the case for us. You know, if Jesus came to earth to save us, to show us how to live, and we know that and we see that, but we don't do anything about that, isn't that a waste? Why did Jesus willingly take on the suffering? Why did he willingly take persecution from his friends and from his family? Because he loved them. In fact, the embarrassing things that Jesus did, he did for people. Embarrassing for other people. And the scriptures would testify that what he did brought shame upon himself. But why did he do it? Because he loves people. People like you and like me. So this morning I want to show that there were times in Jesus' life when the people closest to him were embarrassed because of the things that he said. We've heard the words of Jesus. We've heard his words. We've read the Gospels. But if they've never confronted us, or if they've never convicted us, maybe we don't understand them. You know, if I can read the Gospels, the life of Jesus, and have no conviction, maybe I don't understand them. Maybe I don't believe them. Or maybe I don't even care. For the believer who is waiting for or anticipating the return of Jesus, it is very difficult to read about, understand, and appreciate his words while at the same time not pay no attention to them. Those two just don't work. It's got to be one or the other. So why am I approaching Advent from this perspective? Because our faith, what I mean by our faith is the Christian faith, it boasts in a king who is returning. The Bible is filled with texts that boast about the return of a king. And the return for the church is that he is coming for his prized possession. And the prized possession is all the believers. And the king himself wants that blessed reunion to be the most glorious celebration that humanity has ever experienced. And that includes you and me. Jesus wants it to be a glorious, blessed reunion for every single believer. In other words, God wants us to be fully ready for his return so that we can receive him, so that we can receive blessing from him, the highest blessing possible. Now, assuming we believe that that is true, don't you want to be completely prepared for his coming? Well, of course we do. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot that we could talk about, but frankly, anyone who is embarrassed of Jesus, even just a little, will not experience the joy and the excitement that those who confidently await his return will experience. So I've titled this series, Advent in the Eyes of a Child Through the Life of Mom and Dad. That's the series. The title, Jesus, Don't Embarrass Us. This is in light of Joseph and Mary as the mom and dad of Jesus, but it is also in light of the return of Jesus and how our kids think about it by watching us, the parents. So if you got your Bibles open, turn over to Luke chapter 8. This is just after the portion that Victor read. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. I'll read the verse in just a moment. But it says, Jesus has just finished sharing and explaining the parable of the four soils. That's just prior to what we're going to read in a moment. And then he emphasizes the importance of hearing and retaining the word. Remember that the soils represent the people who are listening and hearing to Jesus speak. The soils represent the people. The rocks and the thorns represent the things in their lives that might distract them. They might distract them from allowing these words to bring real change into their lives. Just on a side note, if there was ever a time to pull the weeds, to remove the thorns of our own lives, to get rid of the rocky soil of our hearts, it is now. It is right now. All around the world, people have been stripped of their daily routine. Sports taken away, entertainment minimized, work in some cases gone. And yet I have to wonder, how many Christians are shifting this extra time towards reading and obeying the words of Christ? So with the parable of the four soils in mind, which is the context for what is about to be read, it now directly sets the context for what Jesus says to his mother and to his brothers. The point that Jesus makes in Luke 8:16-18, is when you have been given something precious or valuable, don't hide it. Don't suppress it. Instead, take it and allow it to benefit you so that it can grow into something much greater, even if it's difficult. The Bible calls this bearing fruit. Precisely this is the impact that the life of Jesus is supposed to have on our lives, that we bear fruit. When my life is not changing, when I'm not growing, when I'm not bearing fruit, can I really say that Jesus is having an impact on me? The narrative of Jesus' life is intended for us to learn from, and as a result, that we bear much fruit. Here's the verses. Luke 8, verses 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, those sound like some pretty harsh words. It's actually a really interesting position for Jesus to take. Some might even call it divisive. Jesus was calling his family to account. You can keep your finger at Luke if you want, but turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Look at what Jesus says there. We often get the wrong picture of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, this is what he says. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What? Now jump over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's speaking to the disciples. But then he adds another piece, verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." These are powerful words. Jesus, in Luke 8, was confronting his family. He was never afraid to take a stand and make a point. And when others followed him, they were promised reward. So hearing the word and practicing or obeying the word are the key in all the Gospels. If you've ever wondered the purpose of the Gospels, the Bible, even, listen to it and obey it. So Luke 8 is actually not that difficult to understand. Jesus made a very clear statement about who is his family. Who's his family? In other words, Jesus was saying, "My family are those who listen to me and who obey me." Jesus would be 100% loyal to his family, but not in the traditional sense. I think often we have loyalties a little bit mixed up. Our loyalties are towards, earthly family very often, when in fact our loyalties should be to God. So what does that even mean? Turn over to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John. In this scene, John captures a sobering conversation between Jesus and his earthly brothers. Let's read verses 1 through 5 in John chapter 7. After this, and this is after a discussion that Jesus has with a bunch of people, and a pile of people leave. In other words, the words that Jesus has just spoken in John chapter 6 were so convicting that a pile of people left. They could no longer handle listening to this nonsense. So after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. Why were they waiting to take his life? Because the things that he was saying were that difficult. They were embarrassing. Verse 2. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." The disciples here are not just the 11, they're all the people who are following him, those who have bought into what he's saying. "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Verse 5, there's your qualifier. "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." He was embarrassing to them. His own family was caught between what the people were saying and what he was saying, according to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'No, he deceives the people.'" His brothers were caught. Now turn over to the Gospel of Mark. I want to read a couple of verses in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. Says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" "And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.' The people thought he was nuts." This is a very interesting text because it has more details than Luke 8 shares about this specific incident. Therefore, it makes it a moment where it forces us, the reader, and those who originally read it to either disassociate with Jesus or to stand with him. Now, if what he's saying is true, that has huge implications. But if I'm going to go with the crowd, this makes Jesus crazy. It forces the reader to think about what's happening. Jesus so strongly opposes the general consensus about him that it leaves the reader with one of two options: either completely buy into his message or completely sell out. In other words, the people were saying, "Put this man on trial because he's saying crazy things." That was the general consensus about him. We know that because they killed him. Maybe you remember in Revelation 3, 15 and 16, where John writes something like this about being lukewarm. He says, he records Jesus as saying something like this: "I wish you were either cold or hot." In other words, I wish you would buy in or not. But because they are lukewarm, he would spit them out of his mouth. What does that mean? It's a loyalty passage. It's not a heaven and hell passage. It's a loyalty passage. Stop riding the fence. Either get to one side or the other. That's what Jesus is asking. Make your loyalty clear. The loyalty that Jesus was expecting in the book of Revelation is no different than the loyalty he was expecting in the Gospels. Very, very powerful for the reader. So these incidents in the Gospels are all about loyalty to the person, Jesus Christ. Loyalty to him. Jesus stood firm and made some fantastic declarations that the world thought, "This is crazy." And still, to this day, there are many, many, many people who do not believe the words that Jesus spoke. So the Gospel authors record many moments where people are left with a decision to make. For example, Nicodemus, at night, John chapter 3, needed to decide between public recognition and Jesus. Nicodemus came to the fork in the road. Was he going to be loyal? Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, needed to ignore his own reputation and protect Mary for Jesus' sake. He had to come to a decision as well. Jesus' brothers didn't believe him at first. they too needed to come to a decision. We find out that some of them at least later on did. For example, James. His own disciples deserted him at the cross. They needed to make a decision, to whom am I going to be loyal? But they came back. Pilate was confronted with the truth. He did not respond correctly. He had a direct hand in killing the Lord. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees could not bear the thought of loyalty to Jesus. The crowds, like a mob, rejected his claims, shouting, "Crucify! Crucify!" The Gospels are not merely intended for us to read and then to believe in Jesus and then go back to the daily routine of our lives. There's a much deeper intent. Imagine that, reading the gospel, believe in Jesus, and return right back to the old life. What a wasted life. The gospels are meant to cause us to learn who Jesus is by what he said and by what he did. Loyalty to Christ does begin by believing in him. That's where it must begin. But then it grows into a strong relationship with him. No compromises, no corruption, only obedience. This is what Jesus' followers were left to decide. So the question becomes, how far can I follow Jesus? On the one hand, they had their reputation and their lives, their livelihood. On the other hand, they were supposed to put faith in a man who undeniably did miracles but said some outrageous things, Matthew 10:39 and Matthew 16:25. So Jesus brings us to a fork in the road of our own lives. This is the embarrassing part. Many believers stop thinking about the road they're on because they assume that going to heaven is all there is to achieve. Not so. Jesus already achieved that for us. That's a done deal if you've believed. Through our faith in him, he grants eternal life to us. But through our faithfulness to him, through our loyalty to him, we learn how to love him, how to obey him, and how to follow him at all costs. We learn by the life of Jesus Christ how to be victorious during our time on earth. So what does all this have to do with Advent? Through the eyes of a child and the life of mom and dad. Let me give you an illustration, one that is real. We teach our kids the stories about Jesus, and we hope they believe. We hope that they believe those stories for life. We teach our kids the importance of routine, things like going to school or further education, things like physical exercise, things like going to church, or at least that used to be a thing, things like going to Sunday school or youth, and so on and so on. We teach them the fundamental truths of our faith, that is, the most important things that we believe to be true. In rare cases, we sit down with them and do verse-by-verse Bible study with them, answering all their questions about life in the Bible. Is that rare? In rare cases, we pray with our kids. Is that rare? In rare cases, we laugh with them, we cry with them often. Is that rare? In rare cases, we discipline them through life lessons. Is that rare? As our kids see us live out our faith, before their very eyes, they're left with a decision to make. They too come to a fork. As our children develop their sense of the world, their sense of religion, their sense of faith, their own faith, as they lay down foundational truths that will guide them now and later, their entire future, as they do this, they are constantly reinforcing their own foundation. How? By what we, their parents, are doing. Our kids are laying down their foundation of how they view the world, how they view faith, how they view religion, how they view everything by what we do and say. That should overwhelm every single parent who loves their children. Our kids are reinforcing their worldview by what we do and say. regardless of whether it's right or wrong. The birth of Jesus, as the Bible tells it, is a cute little story. It's so nice. You know, the nice manger scenes you see all over the place. But if that's all it is to you, is a story, it may as well be in a fairy tale book. The belief that Jesus is returning to earth, it's also a nice little story. It's a nice little ending to a story. But it's not just the story. It's the life of a king, of our king. Does standing up for Jesus when you're at work, when you're at school, with your friends, ever embarrass you? This is a question for every single age. Does standing up for Jesus when you are at work, when you are at school, when you are with your friends ever embarrass you? The Gospels tell us that it actually did embarrass many people. Standing up for what is right is often very painful. But it can be one of the most rewarding things that we can ever experience. Why? Because God has chosen to reach the world through truth. He didn't say it would be easy. He just said, I want to reach the world in truth. And that is when the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, when we are acting in truth. Every morning that you and I wake up, the return of our Lord is one day closer than it was before. Let's make the return of Christ a constant reality, so that our children and those around us can see that even when life turns upside down, as it seems to be right now, you can be overwhelmed with the videos and information out there right now about the end of the world and what's all coming, what's all headed our way. Whether it's true or not, many people feel that everything is upside down right now. Routines are gone. Life seems like very difficult for so many. But what's the one thing that can remain if everything else is taken from you? Remember, we don't just believe in stories. The one thing that ought to remain is your unshaken faith. Let your kids see your unshaken faith. Let that be a testament, a testimony to your kids as they watch you navigate this difficult time faithfully. The faithfulness that your kids have right now, the faithfulness that your kids have right now, are they learning it from you? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that without a doubt we can know that you care about us, that you've done everything necessary for us to have a quality of life, for us to have eternal life. We thank you so much for the recorded scripture that completely points to a Savior, the way he came, the way he lived, the way he left, and that he's coming back. There's so many promises found in Scripture that should help us. I do pray, Lord, that each one who believes in you would search the Scriptures, that they would seek the answers that they're looking for about you. I do pray that it would not only bring them joy, but that it would bring them a quality of life, that it would help them to turn to you in this difficult time, so that when the next difficult time comes, we may be stronger. I do pray that you would continue to build your church as we continue to read and study your word. Thank you so much for our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.